member, that body shall suffer. All the members shall suffer with it. And whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so we spend a few moments before we begin to give you time for any announcements that you'd like to make the assembly aware of. If not, that's fine. Again, it's not prying into your privacy, but I'm not on social media, so I don't know anything that's going on out there. So if there's any announcements, why, let us know. Okay, everybody's had a pretty good week. All right. Well, I don't have any. Not sure why that door's open back there. Is Chris still out there? I think Chris is still out. No, you're there. Are we? Somebody coming in late? All right. Okay, well, good. I don't mind having no announcements. That's great for me. Usually that's most of the church services in some churches. All right, well, let's get ourselves underway then. And now, please, once again, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Once again, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Before we do get underway this morning, we have some very, very special music. What? Oh, well, yeah, open it up. All right. Oh, that was great. Just great. They're doing solos now. That's great. Really good. That old hymn, I have almost forgot that hymn. That is a great hymn. Yeah, I wonder who wrote that. I think I said last week that Isaac Watts wrote Be Thou My Vision. He didn't write that, but he wrote some other fantastic hymns. He wrote When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, among others, but I'd like to know who wrote that. That's a great hymn. Thank you, girls. Huh?
I said we just studied it.
Oh, you studied it. Yeah. I've heard him hum. I've heard him humming. He seems to... humming tune. I can't sing that well at all, but you sang that in B flat, right? Okay. All right. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Once again, we're going to pick up where we left off on Wednesday night, and we're dealing with these last three verses of Romans now in earnest. It's this last section that you see on the outline as we've been going over this, and it's the godly labor now of providing for the successful establishment, not establishment, but establishment. That means something to a Bible student of any and all who are affected by phase one of the policy of evil. And so when we look at those verses, one of the things that I said on Wednesday night, I'll reiterate it this morning, is that this is for one thing, for those of us who rightly divide the word of truth, this is a very powerful and very often pointed to passage that we use to substantiate God's word rightly divided with Paul and the great dispensational change that has taken place and God suspending his program in Acts chapter 7, raising up a brand new apostle, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and beginning something entirely new that he kept secret called the mystery of Christ. And we point to these passages. And as I said on Wednesday, and I may have said last Sunday as well, this is a easy and even a fun passage to deal with if what you're dealing with is the facts, and you see the fact of what's being said here. It's easy and fun to deal with if you're dealing with the what of it. What is the gospel, or what Paul calls my gospel? What is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? What are the scriptures of the prophets that have been made known to all nations through the obedience of faith? You can get into the what of it, but still, that's very unsatisfactory as to why. And it's only until you understand the why of something do you really get to understanding, real understanding of why my Father would say this to me at the end of all that we've been through in Romans doctrine, all that we've been through in godly edification, all the changes that has taken place in my heart, in my inner man, in my life. Why is this the last thing that my Father would say to me? And that's what I've been working on, and that's where you really get a appreciation for the power of what's being said to you here, and for why it's being said. It is the third part of the godly labor. It is the labor providing for that successful establishment of any and all who are affected by phase one of the policy of evil. Phase one being the attack upon the message. And that's easy to see. But what I've done this okay, because I don't know of anybody who's done this. But in order to see this long sentence, and it's a fairly long, it's short by Pauline comparison. And you get over in the book of Ephesians, Paul will run one sentence for almost an entire chapter. But this is a fairly lengthy sentence, 74 or 5 words. And to see it visually and to give you some visual cues so you see the packets of information given, I have taken it and taken that first phrase of it, and it is a benediction or a benedictory style where Paul's going to address some things to God himself and to you. It has two sides to it. Now, to him that is a power to establish you, to God, that's the hymn, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And then we looked at the middle section of that that has three parts to it. According to my gospel, and they're easy to see because they're all three accordings. According. According to my gospel, and you got these two ands. We talked about that. Those give you a marker of where to kind of gather information together. According to my gospel, first of all, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And thirdly, by the scriptures of the prophets, the third according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And as we talked about before, and what I'm focusing my attention before we get, as we start to deal with the details of this, we're going to deal with it in a little bit different way, and that's because of the kind of unique style of what this is all about. And in that first general part, you actually have two, as I brought this out on Wednesday, you've got two features of God's character and essence that are being set forth. There are two attributes of God's character and his essence that are stated here. And those are critically important. This makes it so that you realize, even though this may be a benediction, which means a statement of praise and honor and glory, usually at the end of a message or a sermon or something along those lines, this is not just a mere formality and nothing more than that. This is huge. And the two features of God's attributes that God has Paul give us here are in those first two two generalities of the benediction, the top phrase and the bottom phrase. Now, to him that is of power to establish you. And these are all going to be the three points of provision and preservation of the edification process going forward. But that issue of God's power, and then down here to God only wise, you have God's power and God's wisdom. His power and his wisdom are what is going to be challenged going forward. And they're going to be those two, and God has a lot of attributes. He's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's love, he's righteousness, he's justice, he's holy, he's all of these different things, but he is also God only wise. His wisdom and his power are the two major issues of all of his attributes that are going to provide for the preservation of your edification going forward. And so those are brought out here. And they all have, those two matters are connected to those three things, those three according issues. His power and his wisdom has something to do with the gospel that he committed to the Apostle Paul, which, by the way, and we'll look at this when we look at the details of it, is not the gospel Jesus himself preached when he was on this earth. You do realize this. And this may sound astounding to you, and don't come up and ask questions because we're going to go over it. But the fact of the matter is, if you go into the four gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel Jesus preached, called the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that he preached and the gospel he sent his 12 out to preach and the gospel that he sent 70 others out to preach along with those guys, was not the gospel that the Apostle Paul was given. As a matter of fact, one of the most glaring things about the gospel Jesus preached, while Jesus, meek and mild, gentle Jesus, and his you know, while he was here on this earth, and oh, what a wonderful thing it would have been to have been here when he was here, and how gypped we are because, and that's not true. But the thing is, he specifically tells his disciples on three very important occasions, he's going to go into Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be buried, and he's going to raise again. And then he tells the disciples, he tells the apostles to go out and preach the gospel, but do not say one thing about that death, burial, or resurrection. Don't say anything about it. And they were preaching a gospel that could justify a man unto eternal life. And it didn't have anything to do with the cross of Calvary. How could that happen? Well, it could happen. It did happen. And even when Peter teaches about the cross, I said I wasn't going to. When Peter teaches about the crucifixion on the day of Pentecost, it isn't good news. It's bad news. You murdered your Messiah, he told Israel. So that gospel, according to my gospel, Paul's gospel, there's power, God's genius of his wisdom is in that gospel. That has the power to save you today. There is power and wisdom involved in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Jesus Christ is being preached a bunch of different ways today. Most of all, Jesus being preached according to everything he was doing in God's program with Israel. The only Jesus you're going to hear about today in almost every church is going to be something to do with that. And if they do get into the epistles, usually, I don't know why this is, but they jump into Hebrews. And they teach Hebrews that Jesus is our high priest according to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Jesus is not your priest. Jesus is your head. He's the head of the body. And again, this is going to come under attack. The scriptures are going to come under attack. Paul's scriptures are going to come under attack. The very fact that most men will hold a Bible up and say, this is the Word of God, they don't believe that for a moment. Because the Bible they're holding up, if they came out of a seminary, the Bible they're holding, I don't care what Bible it is, the Bible they're holding up, to their mind is not complete. That there's little bits of it that's, and they're the ones. If you just give me enough time, I'll find all of God's words. We're still searching for them. So I hear that all the time. This is the Word of God. Yeah, right. But we do have the Word of God. We have a Bible we can trust. Every word is there. It's complete. 100%. Your King James Bible is as if God wrote His Word in English to you. There is nothing missing. There is not an error in it. There's not a contradiction in it. Well, there can be printing errors. Did you give Dash your Bible? Tim, don't just forget Deuteronomy for right now. Tim ordered a Bible and Deuteronomy's missing. Yeah. And it came from a local church. Boy, they were embarrassed. They sent him a new one right away. I think they missed a signature or something like that. I used to get Bibles from New Tribes Mission. When I was young, I used to get them from New Tribes Mission. I would write to Sanford, Florida, which is where New Tribes Mission was located, and you could get Bibles that were secondhand Bibles. They were factory seconds. And you could get a $100 Bible that had the cover put on upside down accidentally. Because a missionary, you don't care. I mean, it's going to get all beat up and everything anyway. But you could buy a $100 Bible for $10. Or sometimes you get a book put in twice or something along those lines. Or there'd be, I had one once that the back cover had a giant, and it was like, oh, okay, well, that's interesting. But they wouldn't pass, see, and so you could get them really cheap. And I used to get my Bibles that way. But anyway, barring printing errors or publishing errors, every word is there by the scriptures of the prophets. God's power, God's wisdom is contained in those things. And that's one of the things that we've been doing. And we realized there on Wednesday night that when you come to this point, you have these two features that are set forth. And they're set forth in such a way that he says, now to him that is of power, to God only wise. And the other thing that we stressed on Wednesday night is that you're told in no uncertain terms, those attributes do not belong to you. They belong to your Father, to him, to God that is of power to establish you. You cannot establish yourself. You couldn't establish yourself. You can't establish yourself going forward. Both of those features, to God only wise, are worded so that it makes an impact on you, that they are not attributes possessed by you. And your Father is doing this to you and saying these things to you because he knows at this moment in your godly edification and education, you are incredibly vulnerable. Even though you may be in a position where you feel like you've learned a lot, and you've learned a lot and gone through a lot, but there is a danger, as we knew from when we studied just the format of sonship edification, there's the danger as you leave level one, Romans doctrine, of getting sophomoric in your thinking. Thinking you know more than you actually do. A sophos moros. Sophomore comes from the Greek sophos, meaning Sophia, meaning wisdom, and moros, meaning moron. And you are a wise moron as a sophomore. But that's okay. Your Father knew that. But he is bringing you up tight here and saying, look, son, even though you've learned a bunch of stuff, you're still very vulnerable. And you know that at this point, you may be facing the adversary's policy of evil and attack on the message. I don't care that you are. You're still your own worst enemy. Even more than the adversary at this point, you are twice the enemy to yourself than he is. And we know that from Romans chapter 8. And so God's power and God's wisdom is set forth here to remind you that when it comes to the edification process, just as you've always been taught, it's all being done by grace. You contribute nothing. Zero. Your flesh has nothing in this. This is being done by God's grace. Everything you have in Christ, everything you are in Christ, all of your edification is by grace through faith. And it's all God's power, and it's all God's wisdom that has accomplished your edification. Grace has made you what you are. You'll never merit any of it. You'll never get any credit for it. The credit, the honor, the merit, the glory goes not to you, but to God, only wise, through Jesus Christ, forever. And as I ended on our last lesson, that is an offensive message to men. Man does not like that message. He wants to contribute something. And going forward, the greatest vulnerability you have are going to be in these three areas. And the thing that's going to preserve you is going to be especially, not exclusively, but primarily the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I don't know of any two things today that is more screwed up in Christianity than just those two matters. Because when people talk about the power of God in Christian circles, most of the time, the majority of the time, they're not even close to thinking about God's power the way God himself thinks about his power. And when it comes to God's wisdom, forget it. It's usually the wisdom of men. That's a big, big issue, and I want to pick up on that. Like I said on Wednesday, man wants to contribute something. And you get a lot of this going on. I heard just recently a very clear gospel given, not at this church, but at another church. Very good gospel, very clear. Hell, they even mentioned hell, which I thought that was a novelty. Good presentation of the gospel. But oftentimes, my experience has been, and other, not there, but I don't know what they teach, but more often than not, if you do get a clear gospel of the presentation of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and salvation is by grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone in Him, after that, it's salvation by grace and living by law. You want to contribute something. The edification process can't have your fingerprints on it for it to work. It can't have your contribution as far as your energy of the flesh. Your flesh is not involved in it. And so the offensiveness of that to man is because of how much they want to contribute either to their justification or to their sanctification. Now, in a sense, as I said at the end of our last lesson, Romans 16, 25 through 27 is, and this just dawned on me in the last week or so, I just sat there and realized this isn't so much, this isn't the best way to say it, but I'll say that this isn't so much the end of the book of Romans as much as it is the introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. That's really, it's an amazing thing. If you fully examine and carefully examine 1 Corinthians, you'll see this big issue of God's power and God's wisdom come up. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, and I'm not going to do it. So I'm going to tell you at the outset that I'm not going to cover nearly what could be covered in dealing with this issue. We're not going to deal with it as a category of doctrine, teaching from stem to stern. But I want you to appreciate those two features, and I want to show you something that maybe I've lost my mind about, and it may not at all be... Maybe it's not even there, but let you see it, what I see, and maybe if it's not any big deal, we'll just throw it in the trash. But I do see these things, and this is important. Before we look at 1 Corinthians, I want to show you something there, and we broached the issue on Wednesday night. I want you to notice something, too. When he says, now, to him that is of power to establish you, these two issues, the issue of power here and the issue of established, that it's interesting, we've already noted that Romans is bookended, right? It kind of has these bookends. This is something God does very often. In fact, Jesus did this in his own earthly ministry. Where did Jesus' earthly ministry begin? Well, on the Mount of Olives, right? Where did it end? The Mount of Olives. And then he goes into Jerusalem, and the whole crucifixion takes place. But his actual public ministry is bookended. Romans is bookended. It starts with that issue of establish that we looked at. Come back to chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 11. And I think everybody here has heard me teach on this, so we're not going to have to spend a lot of time on establish and establish. We'll go over it, but you probably well know it. He says, for I long to see you, in verse 11, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. And by the way, it's very interesting that I didn't think of this, so I'm just looking. Probably won't be able to lay my eye on it right at the moment. Anyway, what you'll find is in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to talk about to the Corinthians that they come behind in no gift. And I know that's often thought of as the spiritual gifts like tongues and all of that kind of thing. And that may be a part of it, but that's building on this gift that he's bestowed to them. Anyway, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be, there's the E established. Romans ends with established. The E is gone. And that's what you're looking forward to. It's also bookended with the word power. We have power here in verse 25. Now to him that is of power. Come back here. He mentions it not in this quite same sense there in verse 4 when he talks about the Son of God is being declared with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. But come over to verse 16. When Paul begins to present the gospel that Christ, that God gave to him, and by the way, it's called in the very first verse the gospel of God. It'll also be called the gospel of Christ, and Paul will call it my gospel. But look at verse 16. Well, verse 15. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he begins presenting it. What I'm saying is that and this form two major bookends of power. Not only the power of the gospel to justify you, but the majority of the book of Romans has talked about the power of God to sanctify you. And so that power becomes a kind of bookended issue in connection with the gospel that God gave to and through the Apostle Paul. Well, come back over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We just got to look a little bit at this last time, and I wanted to make some comments on some of the things as you go here. Now, again, you're going to find going forward, if you've gotten through the book of Romans, there is a preservation that is going to have to be in place. God's going to have to preserve what has got you this far. And those three things that are mentioned in those three according issues are going to have to be preserved going forward. And it's largely due to his power and his wisdom that's going to provide that preservation. And as I said before, the world doesn't like this. The world really despises God's wisdom and hates God's power. And how could you say that? Well, I can say it easily, because the majority of Christianity today, when you think about the power of God, you're thinking about God moving freight trains out of the way. If you're standing on the tracks, the train will go around me. Or I've heard guys say this who go into battle. They say, well, I know if today, have you ever heard this? If God hasn't determined that I'm not to die today, nothing is going to kill me. Yeah? Well, I don't know if I would do that and think that and just go charging into a wall of fire of hail of bullets. One may find you. I think it's hilarious that Pete D'Alessandro, I met him once, he's a Medal of Honor recipient. Man, he was in the Battle of the Bulge, and the Army said that they didn't know whether to give him the Medal of Honor or court-martial him and have him jailed, because he ended a four-year stint in the Army. I think he ended it as a private, and only out of basically sympathy, they gave him a boost in promotion to buck sergeant when he finally got it. But he basically stayed a private his entire time in the Army because he kept getting busted. Now, he never claimed to be a Christian, he never claimed anything. He never claimed God's power. And yet his story of what he went through and the hail of bullets he went through, you know, and you could say, well, that was God's power, just knocking those bullets out of the way. And you hear about George Washington and the miracles of George Washington not getting killed and all of these different types of things. The world loves that part of God's power. And by the way, God has the power to do that. The question is that the greatest of God's power? In God's sight, and he'll tell you, that's not even close to my power. And God's wisdom? Are you kidding me? How in the world are we ever going to get back to a simple matter of men, male and female athletics anymore? You know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for the time when five really tall guys get together, and they say, you know what, let's just say we're girls. And we're going to go out for the girls' basketball team. Five huge guys. It's one thing to have a swimmer. Let's get five basketball players together so that you have five males on the court and they all pretend to be girls and set every record that there ever was. That's where we're going. Isn't it a shame that today we have to say the wisdom of God is that a man is really a male and a woman is really a female? That's challenged. That's God's wisdom, by the way, that's being challenged. Anyway, man doesn't like this wisdom, and he doesn't like the power of God that works within you. They love God's power that works outside of you, but they don't like God's power working within them. And again, that's because of their pride, their arrogance, and their wanting to contribute something to their spiritual life. Come over to 1 Corinthians. Let's begin. It's amazing how Paul starts this letter by picking up on those two very issues that affect those three according issues. Those two issues of God's power and God's wisdom. Listen and catch with your eye how they jump off the page now. Let's pick it up at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Breaking into the context here, Paul's already charged them with being divided and destroying their identity or trying to by saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. You can put in there, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, I'm rah, rah, rah. Anyway, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. And again, this is something the Corinthians love to hear and that people still have itching ears for today. A greatly delivered, polished sermon. It's got its 3 points in a poem. It has its homiletics are perfect. And it has that challenge at the end, and the roller coaster of the voice is just great, because you have to learn how to make a roller coaster out of your voice, because you start really, really soft, and then you get louder, and you crescendo, to God be the glory, and then there's hallelujahs, and everything, and then quiet back down, and then you start again, and you start building again, and all of that is, that's called acting, is what that is. Paul did not preach with the wisdom of words. Now, one of the things that you're going to realize as we go through this is that every one of those three matters are the three most prolific matters that come under some kind of compromise and alteration. That men will alter that message. Men will compromise that message. Whether it is the gospel, whether it is the mystery, or whether it is the scriptures that contain it all, it's going to be compromised and it's going to be altered, and you alter it for one reason, money. You alter it, bottom line, for money. You get a bigger crowd if you alter it. You get more money from that crowd if you alter it. And you will alter it because it may embarrass you. Or it may offend somebody. Really, the bottom line isn't money. The bottom line is pride and arrogance. And you can't read these verses that I'm about to read without your mind going back to one particular passage in Romans where you can point to it and put your finger on it and say, that's where they screwed this up. That's what they never heard. That's the teaching they never got. And by the way, this is critical for those who rightly divide the word of truth with the Apostle Paul, who know the right division of God's word, who know the dispensation of grace is now under effect, who know that God's program with Israel has been suspended, who can even draw the chart. I don't care if you can draw the chart. And you know time passed, but now to come. You can still know all of that and be the most screwed up mess when it comes to your edification. Because when Paul comes along here and he talks about Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. And he's presenting where these Corinthians are screwed up isn't right division, and it isn't the dispensational change, and it isn't time past but now to come. That's not where they're messed up. There's a passage sitting in Romans 12 that they're screwed up on. They're screwed up on it because they didn't get it. They came so far in Romans doctrine, they looked at Paul and they said, now that's all we want. We'll see you later, and we're going to go do our own thing. And I'll show you where it is in a moment. But let's keep reading. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize. By the way, that means the few that Paul did water baptize was not by a command of God. God didn't command him to do it. He did that. He made that decision all on his own. Not with wisdom of words. He preached the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, look at this word jump off the page. And he's not talking about justification here. He says it's to us who are saved. Well, you see, he is, but he's talking about from a justified viewpoint. He says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What did Paul say back in Romans 1? That gospel was the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. There it is. And Paul isn't going to compromise it. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Here's wisdom coming up now. You see, in that right there, you've got God's power, God's wisdom. What's their problem? Their problem is that under phase one of the policy of evil, these three matters are coming under attack, and they don't have enough wherewithal, enough storehouses of godly edification and the doctrine that God gave them effectually working to be able to withstand it. And so he comes along and he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding. I mean, Paul stomps all over human wisdom here. That comes right out of Isaiah 29:14. And Jeremiah 8:9 isn't a bad place to look at either for that, but we're not going to go there. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's exactly right. You see that every day. I don't think you need... I mean, one word would suffice. Fauci. There you go. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. He presents this here. It's that verse 22 is a good thing that people like to get on, and you can discuss the what of it. But the why of it, why he's bringing the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, is because that's the realm in which these attacks and this compromise is going to be made. There's only two groups of people, really, in the world, the Jews and the Greeks. And the Jews and the Gentiles. He uses Greeks here, and we're not going to go over right now, but there is a reason why Paul will use Greek one place and Gentile another place. But the Jews require a sign. By the way, God actually made, and I'm not going to go back and teach on it, but I can give you the passage. God actually made a covenant with Israel for signs. And the reason he's doing that is because they're children. And they're not going to be able to operate on the adult sonship status that you and I operate upon, so they need signs. Kids need signs. Basically, if you tell a child to do something, you almost have to make a sticker and write it and pin it to them. I think my mother did that to me once. She said, I want you to tell your teacher this when you go to school, but I know you'll forget it. She wrote down what she wanted the teacher to know. I couldn't read at the time. So she pinned it to my shirt. And she said, just show this to Mrs. Pickett when you walk into class. And so I said, Mrs. Pickett, my mom wanted you to have this. It's my sign. Here's my sign. The Jews required one. And nothing wrong with that. At a particular point out in the tribulation period, when the remnant looks like they're going to be completely destroyed, they're going to ask God the question David asked back in the Psalms, where be our signs? It seems like that you forgot about us. They require a sign. The body of Christ doesn't require a sign. And he says the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's exactly what they wanted to... This is where it springs up with all of that philosophy and the great philosophers and all the philosophies and many other religions come out of that Greek philosophy. As a matter of fact, Greek philosophy still is a very powerful thing to this day. But Paul comes along and he says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. There's no wisdom in it. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, there's the power, and the wisdom of God. See that one verse? Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. See how this whole thing is setting up that's our next chapter in the Bible. And it's all going to be, this is attached to this. But unto them which are called, and by the way, let me just say one thing real quickly here about the word called. This isn't being used at all, and God doesn't use the word called here in the sense of what is commonly known doctrine that says that God called, that if you're saved, you're called, and if you're not saved, you're not called. And that God called some to be saved, and he's going to save some, and he's going to not save some. And that all is wrapped up in a very awful, unbiblical, heretical doctrine that is called Calvinism. And I don't think even John Calvin believed in what Calvinism teaches today. But this TULIP principle, TULIP, I'm not even going to get into all that. But basically, it comes along and it says, if you're saved, God called you. If you're not saved, God didn't call you, or he called you on... He predestined you to heaven, and he predestined you to hell. And I've never met one of them who goes to church and says, I'm going to church every Sunday, and I'm putting my tithes and offerings in the plate, but I know God, he predestined me to go to hell. I've never met one of them that said, well, God predestined me to go to hell, and there's just nothing I can do about it, but I kind of like the singing. And again, what are you offering people? And Lordship Salvation does this. Believe in Christ, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. Maybe. A Muslim has maybe. I don't want maybe. But there it is, unto them which are called. This is not that kind of calling. The word called, every time God uses it, is set in a specific context. And if you're called, it's just like I heard a good illustration on that once. If I stood outside of a restaurant, and as the crowd came by during the noon hour, I stood out there and called, everybody who wants to come in here can have a free lunch. Free lunch for everybody. Everybody who comes in here can have a free lunch. And some will come in. They're the called. Some won't come in. They heard the call, but they refused the call. Maybe they didn't have the time. Maybe they already ate. They're not hungry. Whatever the reason. But that's how simple that doctrine is. You don't need to go into ultralapsarianism to understand this. So what he's talking about, the called are the ones who responded positively to their message. I wanted to show you something about that, just so you realize. Come over, hold your place here, because we're going to turn and turn right back. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me show you an easy way to understand who are called and how this calling takes place. Is it God's predestiny that you're going to go to heaven no matter what happens? Or is it something like this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He's talking to the Thessalonians. We're not going to set, just wanted you to see this verse. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. There's how he calls you. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The called are the ones, and you can go back, by the way, in God's program with Israel, and go back into all kinds of passages in Isaiah and all kinds of passages of the prophets where God says, I called, but you rejected, you refused, you didn't listen. That's what calling is about. See how easy it is? It's not complicated. Come back to 1 Corinthians now. So when he says in verse 24, he says, but unto them which are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And the called are the ones who responded positively to their message. And they're the ones that understand the power of God to save me. Without me contributing one thing to it, he could save me. He could save me without me putting my mind to it. Of how I would get out of my predicament. And even after salvation, his power is being said here in a sense of where justification isn't even in view. It is your sanctified edification going forward. That same power is going to establish me. Power, by the way, can you make this connection? What is the most powerful thing known to God and man? Exactly. That's the power that's going to establish you. Grace. That's what got you here already. And that's what's going to continue all the way on. Grace means, do you get the credit? No. Do you do the work? No. And don't get confused about us doing good works and that those are works and I'm not, and I'm confused. Don't be confused about that. Romans straightened you out on all of that. You're doing good works, and those works are being done by grace through faith. You have to live in the body you've been given. You're not going to get another one on this earth. You'll get another one, but not now. And God's wisdom. And the wisdom of God, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. And that's not just the wisdom of God in providing him as my substitute redeemer at Calvary's cross. That's God's wisdom as wrapped up in Christ Jesus, who made provision and his cross work provided something God kept entirely secret that is going to take that crafty one, the adversary, in his own craftiness and completely spell his absolute doom and Christ's absolute victory both in heaven and in earth. The wisdom of God, the genius of God. Let's keep reading. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, be very careful with that verse, and we'll cover it, and be careful when we go over it. He's not saying none, but he certainly is saying not many. Not many wise men after the flesh are going to respond to that call. Some will, but not many. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things in the world of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And there's a synonym for power. Wise, foolish. power, might, weakness. Boy, does this come up. I'm not interested in you getting any of the details. I'm interested in you saying, wow, this issue of God's power and God's wisdom is huge going forward. That's what I want you to see. So let's just keep reading and not just get into the details, but just make sure. Notice what he says here. He says, and verse 28, the base things of the world and the things which are despised. By the way, one of the things you have to do when you're reading your Bible is you, and I'm just saying this as a way of giving you maybe a little guidance in older English. I know the word despised is well used today. But to be quite honest, the word despised we often think of as the worst form of hatred, right? That's not the way the Bible oftentimes uses it. That's a later watering down of the word. The word despise, actually, it's good if you can kind of divorce it from hatred. It's in the same class, but despise means to look down on it, to value it as nothing. God takes the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring it to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's exactly how it's going to be when the power of God's grace establishes you and the wisdom of God produces a glory to God through Jesus Christ through the upcoming level of your godly edification. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom. To God only wise. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Paul would have flunked the preaching classes in seminary. He'd have flunked them and said, you're boring people to death.
You think he did it on purpose?
I do. I absolutely do. I think Paul was a fantastic orator. As a Pharisee, are you kidding? He could speak with the best of them. He could hold court, like they say. But he intentionally altered his own wise words to stick with the words of his father. It's those words that matter. And by the way, it's those words that matter regardless of how I or any other preacher or pastor deliver them. These words only mean something because you heard a meaningful, which God, I can't imagine would be true, a meaningful message or sermon from me, it ain't working. My goal is to get you to hear these words, not mine. Anyway, for I determined not to, he says, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. By the way, he said, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I can just see Paul. If Paul made an illustration, sometimes I'll do this. Paul would be going like this. In much trembling. I kind of know where that came from. But anyway, and my speech, and by the way, I'll tell you this, every time I stand up here, I'm afraid. The real fear isn't standing up here. The real fear is Saturday night and waking up Sunday morning. You have no idea. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the capital S Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and, look up there, power. The power of these three things. Paul stuck with these. He wasn't going to alter them for the Corinthians. He wasn't going to change them. He stayed with the gospel God gave to him. He stayed with the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation. He stuck with the scriptures of the prophets that were given to him that were going to be disseminated and made known throughout all the nations for the obedience of faith. That's what he was going to stick with. And in our next lesson, we're going to put our finger on the very passage that where they messed this up. But I just want to finish this for this first session. I love that, though. I see power and wisdom as just flying off the page here. And that's how we ended Romans. He says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Not in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom of God. Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the power of God is God's wisdom. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are..." But anyway, we won't go on with all of that. But you could do this yourself. Go on down through here and you'll see the issue of wisdom and power coming up again and again and again. And that these Corinthians had succumbed to the attacks of the adversary upon the message of God. And instead of going into getting back under the law like the Galatians did, they fed themselves off of the wisdom and the power of this world. Let's do one other thing since we're here in 1 Corinthians. We'll just read this. Come over to chapter 4, the first 7 verses. And then we'll take our break. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That's what your father's teaching you here. "Son, you're going to have to be faithful to these three things. And my power and my wisdom are going to preserve these things." He says, verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment." I wish I could say that with Paul. I still have trouble with that verse. I know what he's saying, but boy, I struggle with that one. "I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." And let's cut down. I don't want to read through. I had this all, and we're out of time. As he goes on down through here, this is the very where he talks about, I don't have time to do, skip down to verse 8. "Now you're full, now you're rich, now ye have reigned as kings without us. I would that to God you did reign, and that we also might reign with you. For I think that Christ has set forth us, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong." This is not the employee of the month thing. This is bad. "We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable. We are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things." That's what I've often said should be the recruiting poster for us today, for the body of Christ. Instead of that big, tough Marine, it says, "We're looking for a few good men." We have this little trembling apostle, and he says, "We're looking for the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day." Skip on down here to come to the end of the chapter, verse 19. "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." I love that. I'm not going to know the speech of them that are puffed up. That's the arrogant pride that has risen up to challenge this message. Challenge it all you want. Bring them on. Bring up every kind of challenge there is to them. This is old, archaic. This is you're just an old fuddy-duddy. There's another word for it. But the Bible was wrong when it talked about homosexuals, and the Bible was wrong when it talked about adultery and fornication. The Bible was wrong when it talked about, you got to water this down, you got to make it more pleasing, and all of these kinds of things. And Paul comes along here and he says, line them up. Show me every bit of your great genius and your wisdom and your understanding of Greek and of Hebrew and of Chaldee. And show me Westcott and Horton. Show me all of these guys. Show me all that you know. Line them up. And let's see if one of them has the power that little ugly man, the Apostle Paul, had, or Timothy had, or Titus had, or Phoebe had, or Aquila and Priscilla had. Show me all your wisdom. Show me all your power. Show me your work. Show me your building. Show me your impact. It's powerless. There's no power in it. How do I know that? All I got to do is listen. When you start suffering, you whine and you go to death. Why me? Why? Oh, help. Show me. I'll show you power under suffering like you can't believe. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Anyway, well, I didn't mean to get off on all that. These two things matter. And I don't mind taking a little bit of time on them. When we come back, we're going to take a break, and we're going to come back and look at just a couple of other passages, and then I'm going to show you the passage in Romans, where if you didn't get this straight, you're going to have trouble here. If you didn't get what I'm about to show you in the next lesson, you're going to have trouble here. So we'll take our break, and I'll show you that right after the break. Amen.